We had a very good conference. Appreciate your prayers as we preached. I'll give you an example of how an act of kindness can have an effect upon many people. The Beelers, most of you know them, went out of their way to pick up Brother and Sister Hancock and brought them to the conference. Brother Hancock's unable to drive, and it was a blessing to everyone there. Just act of kindness toward the Hancocks, of course, blessed them immensely. Then it was just blessing to everyone that they were there. So, again, remember that when you do an act of kindness, you may only have one person in mind, but it may have a wide range effect. I'd like to turn to 1 Kings chapter 8 by way of establishing our thought for the message. We want to just make reference to 1 Kings 8. Then we'll turn to our text. But here in 1 Kings 8, we have the dedication of the temple. We read in verse 1 that Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers and the children of Israel. In verse 11, we are told that the glory or the beauty and magnificence of God's person had filled the house of the Lord. In verses 12 through verse 21, Solomon is seen speaking to the people concerning the faithfulness of the Lord. And in verse 22, he begins to pray. It says there that he stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven. And as part of his prayer, notice verse 27. But will God indeed dwell in the earth? And here's what we want to notice. Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded? The heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain, cannot measure, or hold God. Solomon here is thinking of the vastness, the immensity, and the greatness of God. And his heart is overwhelmed with wonder and amazement. And he says, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. With that in our minds, we'd like to turn to Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah 66, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. And we'll stop there. What 1 Kings 8 makes reference to, and what is recorded here in Isaiah 66 in both verse 1, both are referred to in Acts chapter 7, if we turn there. Acts chapter 7, verse 47 through verse 49. But Solomon built him a house, howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet Isaiah. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Hear the Lord say, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. With those words, God creates a word picture. He is pictured as sitting on a throne in the heavens, with the earth as his footstool. Now, Jesus declared in John 4 and verse 24 that God is spirit. And as such, he is invisible. We read in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 17, "Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever." God is spirit. God is invisible. That being established, the Bible attributes parts of the human body to God. But these are figurative, because God is spirit. They are figurative so that we can better understand God, because we have no understanding of spirit. For example, the Bible speaks of the face of God. When speaking of His presence, when speaking of His favor and goodwill and the manifestation of His love and grace, the Bible speaks of His eyes to signify His omniscience and His all-seeing providence. The Bible speaks of His ears, speaking of His readiness to hear His people. The Bible speaks of His arms and His hands as indicative of the power of God. The Bible speaks of His wings to represent His protection and care. Again, all of these are word pictures. They are word pictures so that we can have a better understanding of the character of God, of who God is. Again, our text, Isaiah 66 and verse 1, "The heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool," is a word picture, and it illustrates the vastness and the extensiveness. It illustrates the enormity and the immeasurableness and the infinity, the significance, the prominence, the distinction, the greatness of God. Solomon declared again, "Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee." And again, God declared, "The heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool." And in these two statements, we have this word picture that provides tremendous encouragement, strength, and assurance and confidence for the child of God. I want to speak this morning on the mind-boggling greatness of God. The mind-boggling greatness of God. First of all, we just want to consider the greatness of God, and then we'll close by making application. By the greatness of God, we mean that no matter what comparison you make to God, no matter what you put beside God, He is more. No matter what you put beside God, He excels it. He's bigger. He's more immense. He's more remarkable. And He is superior. No matter what you put beside God, we need to learn in our minds, it needs to be our common practice to put our trials and to put our problems and whatever it is that's in our lives, you put it next to God, and it's nothing. It's nothing. This greatness of God is beyond measurement, beyond comprehension. Notice in the book of Job, chapter 11. The book of Job, chapter 11, verses 7 through verse 9. "Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? It is as high as heaven. What canst thou do? Deeper than hell, what canst thou know? The measure thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea." And the psalmist asked in Psalm 89 and verse 6, "For whom in heaven can be compared unto the Lord?" And then the declaration is made in Psalm 145 and verse 3, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable." That is, you cannot find it out to its full extent. The Lord asks in Isaiah 46 and verse 5, "To whom will ye liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like?" You see, the best that you and I can do is just get a glimpse of the vastness of God. The best we can do is just get a glimpse of His infinity, of His greatness. So whatever it is that you and I know of God, be sure of this: it pales in comparison to who He is. Nothing comes close. No matter how much we know, no matter how much we study the person of God, it pales in comparison to whom He is. In Psalm 50 and verse 21, there is a charge brought against man. And it is our tendency. But the charge is, "Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself." People tend to humanize God, and that's always a mistake. God's greatness, the fact of His greatness, is declared throughout the Word of God. When the children of Israel miraculously crossed the Red Sea, their hearts were bursting with awe, and they sang, "In the greatness of Thine excellency, Thou hast overthrown them that rose up against Thee." Think of that phrase, "the greatness of Thine excellency." We cannot begin to comprehend. The absolute and universal supremacy of God is plainly affirmed throughout the Word of God. Notice 1 Chronicles 29. 1 Chronicles 29, verses 11 and verse 12. And we need to ponder what this verse says. "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty." Those are wonderful words. Greatness, power, glory, victory, majesty. They all belong to God. "For all that is in the heaven and the earth is Thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and Thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of Thee, and Thou reignest over all. And in Thine hand is power and might, and in Thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all." Again, we need to think about those words. The psalmist often exclaimed with great wonder and the greatness of God. In Psalm 48 and verse 1, he said, "Great is the Lord." And in Psalm 77 and verse 3, his heart is overwhelmed and he said, "Who is so great as our God?" We need to think about that as well. Listen as he says in Psalm 86 and verse 10, "For thou art great. Thou doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone." That is, all by Himself, without the help of man. He is who He is. And in Psalm 95 and verse 3, "For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods." Psalm 96 and verse 4, "For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods." Psalm 104 and verse 1, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, Thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty." And in Psalm 150 and verse 2, praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. And Jesus said in John 10 and verse 29, My Father is greater than all. The greatness of God. Oh, how we need to ponder such. Oh, how we need to meditate upon the greatness of God. Especially in this day when God is spoken of in most pulpits as a figment of human imagination. He is spoken of as a manufactured God of carnal and depraved mind. He is spoken of as an invention or as a sentiment. Oh, for the greatness of God to get a hold of our hearts, to get a hold of our minds, just how great our God is. In this day when the religious world presents God again as an object of pity rather than a God of reverence, when God is presented as one whose will is resisted, whose designs are being constantly frustrated, and whose purposes are always being checkmated. Oh, for these words to ring in our ears, Great is the Lord, Thou art God alone. And for those words to grasp our hearts and to penetrate our being. We need a glimpse. Again, that's the best we can do, is get a glimpse of His greatness. But we do need a glimpse of the greatness of God. In Psalm 19 in verse 1, we read, The heavens declare the glory of God. That is, the heavens are declaring the glory of God. The heavens are declaring the glory of God to all people of every language, of every tribe, and of every nation. When David looked up at the night sky over Israel, thousands of years ago, perhaps he saw the Milky Way, or perhaps he simply saw the brilliance of the moon. But regardless, he was inspired to write, the heavens declare or are telling, and the heavens illuminate the glory, the majesty of God. In Psalm 89 and 37, reference is made to the sun and moon as faithful witnesses in heaven. In Amos chapter 5 and verse 8, Amos mentions a couple of the constellations and admonishes, Seek Him that made the seven star, that maketh the seven stars of Orion. The heavens are a witness of, and the heavens testify of the greatness and the glory of God. The question is asked in Job 22 and 12, Is not God in the height of the heaven? And behold, the heights of the stars, how high they are. The word height in that verse speaks of the distances of the stars and the inconceivable expanse of space. But as great as those distances are, remember where we began. They cannot contain God. God is greater. Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. And heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Because of modern spacecraft and telescopes and cameras, you and I can see much more of the heavens than any of those who wrote this book. We can see much more of the heavens than our forefathers. The mind-boggling expanse of space testify and give witness of the vastness of God. Because the heaven of heavens cannot contain God. God is bigger. It gives us, they testify and give witness of the greatness of God. Take, for example, the moon, which of course is the nearest celestial body to Earth. Approximately 238,000 miles away. And it is approximately 14,658,000 square miles, or 9.4 billion acres in size. The sun is the closest star to the earth and is 400 times larger than the moon, more than 100 times the diameter of the earth. So you have earth, the moon, the sun. If you put that in perspective, you take that door back there. If that was the sun, Earth would be the size of a nickel. And the moon would be the size of a period at the end of a sentence. The sun is 400 times more distant than the moon. 93 million miles away. To put that in perspective, again, I realize you can't drive to the sun. But it would take 163 years of driving a car at 65 miles per hour, 24/7, to reach 93 million miles. Our space shuttles traveled to the moon at an average speed of 3,000 miles per hour, making the trip in about 3 days. Traveling at the same speed would take more than 43 months to cover 93 million miles. The next nearest star to the earth is over 25 trillion miles away. That's 25 with 12 zeros. To put that in perspective, it would take 43 million years driving a car at 65 miles an hour, 24/7, to cover that distance. Or about 980,000 years if you were using the space shuttle. Pluto is 40 times further from the sun than the earth. God is more vast than these distances. Within our Milky Way, they estimate, and this is quite an estimate, quite a range, but it just shows you the ignorance of man, between 200 and 400 billion stars. To me, that's like saying we have no idea. And I believe that's pretty accurate. Some of those stars are 60,000 light years from us. A light year, of course, is the distance light travels in a year. 6 trillion miles. And that distance cannot contain God. Far beyond the Milky Way are other galaxies. And beyond those, still more. The galaxy Andromeda, which is considered to be in our neighborhood, is about 2 million light years from us. So take 6 trillion times 2 million, and that distance cannot contain God. God's vastness is greater than the distances of space. Beyond Andromeda are an estimated 5 billion other galaxies. And you cannot even begin to imagine the distance between Earth and these galaxies. But to put it in plain English, we have an enormous God. The heaven of heavens cannot contain God. He fills them all. So, oh, how those two words, my two favorite words, how they take on a different meaning, but God. When you start considering the vastness, and you start considering the greatness of God, oh, what a blessing, but God. Don't forget to factor God in. Makes a big difference. Not only do these mind-boggling distances declare the vastness of God, they also declare the mercy of God. In Psalm 103 and verse 11, we read, "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him." You cannot measure the mercy of the Lord. And I think of that verse often when people begin to think that God is just sitting up there letting just can't hardly wait to let you have it. And I realize that God does punish sin. I realize that. But don't forget the mercy of God. It's higher than the heavens. The vastness of God's mercy. When we consider the mercy of God, we must also think of His love, His forgiveness. You cannot measure these things. Not only do the heavens declare the vastness of God, the greatness of God, they declare the knowledge of God. And considering the innumerable stars, the psalmist declared in Psalm 147 in verse 4, "He calleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names." He calleth the number of the stars. And He calls them all by names. Now, astronomers have named many of the stars, and I guarantee you they have God's named them differently. And in Isaiah 40 and verse 26, "Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of His might." He calls all the stars by name. This is mind-boggling when you consider all the galaxies. Over 2 million have been counted. And within these galaxies, perhaps 200 billion stars. And God knows the number of every single one. And He calls them by name. I believe God has a sense of humor. And I believe when man says something like there's between 200 and 400 billion stars in the Milky Way, God just kind of chuckles. Now, you poor fools, you have no idea all the vastness of God. The heavens declare the power of God. Again, consider the sun. 93 million miles away, and we receive only about 1/1,000,000,000th of its output. 1/1,000,000,000th of its output. Scientists calculate that it radiates equivalent of 70,000 horsepower per square yard over its entire surface. And the sun is, again, 400 times the size of the moon. 5,863,200,000 square miles. All the power that's radiated from the sun. The mass of the sun is 2, followed by 30 zeros, whatever number that is. This is unbelievable. This shows the power of God. Now, what are stars? Stars are distant suns. And the naked eye, they just look like points of light. But really, they are giant balls of gas. And again, they're innumerable. And the galaxies also contain nebula, the same stuff as stars, but much larger than stars. In fact, some of them are 10,000 times the size of the sun, some of these stars. And notice in Genesis 1, verse 16, this is, to me, a remarkable verse. Genesis 1, verse 16. Consider the stars. Consider the number of the stars. Consider the power of the stars. Consider the distance of the stars. And God made 2 great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. That's a remarkable statement. He made the stars also. As if in passing, it's hardly worth mentioning, but I'll go ahead and mention it. He made the stars also. Oh, the power. The power of God. He made the stars also. I mean, it sounds trivial. It's said in such a casual way. But I believe it exemplifies the greatness of God. Now we'll make application and we'll close. Consider the vastness of the universe and hear what Solomon says. Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. And then God says, where's the house that you built me? You cannot confine God. Man tries to all the time. Hear the psalmist, the heavens declare the glory of God. See the picture that God paints for us in Isaiah 66 and verse 1. The heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. We have a big God. And we need to get a glimpse, and it needs to get a hold of us, how big our God is. He's not only big, but He rules and reigns over all things. And to think that you and I are allowed to come into His presence, that we are allowed to worship Him, that we are allowed to praise Him, to think that He sent His Son to pay my sin debt in full. As the song says, when I think that God, His Son, not sparing, sent Him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross, my burden bearing, He bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee, how great Thou art. And all we can do is get a glimpse of the greatness of God. This great God, it is He that saved my soul. It is He that sustains me. It is He that watches over me. It is He that provides for me. And I can lean upon Him. Consider the vastness of God. And I can lean upon Him. As the psalmist said in Psalm 139, there's no place you can go where He isn't. And wherever He is, which is everywhere, I can lean upon Him. And He allows us to serve Him. He surrounds us with His presence, and He excels and is more superior. He goes beyond whatever problems whatever trials, whatever difficulties, whatever your needs are. What are they to God? If, by comparison's sake, the moon is the size of a period at the end of a sentence comparison to the sun, what's our problems in comparison to God? Well, you can't even see them. And that's my point. Many of our problems, you and I wouldn't even see if we looked at God. We wouldn't even see them. He consumes them. But we have a tendency to look away from God and to magnify our problems as if they're bigger than God. We are needy, but I assure you today, God is sufficient for every need that is here right now and for every need that you and I will ever have. We are helpless many times, but He isn't. We are weak, but He is able. We fail. Whether you know it or not, we fail every single day. Remember, His mercy is higher than the heavens, and He is faithful. Sometimes we feel hardly any security at all, but He's always the solid rock. The truth is, I can't, but He can. We need to always remember that. And we need to pray with Moses in Exodus 33 and verse 18. I beseech thee, show me, make visible, make obvious, show me thy glory. We need to pray that. We need to pray that all the time. Oh, how we need to see, to feel, and to experience the heart-inspiring, soul-stirring glory of the Lord. Again, what a God we have. And as the song says, when Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart, and then shall I bow in humble adoration, and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. We try here, people do the best they can to declare how great thou art. But you and I, there's coming a day when we're going to see more of the greatness of God. And these bodies of flesh will not be a hindrance any longer. And the sins of this world will no longer be a hindrance. And you and I cannot even imagine the reverberating sound of heaven singing, how great thou art. Not the song in the hymn book, but just the greatness of God. May we never, ever lose sight of the greatness of our God. Instead of looking at our own lives, instead of looking at our problems, look at God. This is why the writer of Hebrews, looking unto Jesus, this is why we're often told to seek the Lord. We need to see God. Because it's only as we see God that we have a true perspective of things. If you view things outside of God, your perception is so skewed, it's unbelievable. We need to see the glory of God. It ought to be our prayer every day that God would show us, that God would give us a glimpse of His glory. And you remember, when God answered that prayer of Moses, He had to hide him in a cliff of the rock just to get a glimpse. because it'd kill them. And all that we would see the glory of God where it's almost a death experience, where it's more than we can hardly take. That's what we need. That's what we need in our lives. That's what we need in our churches, for the glory of God to fill the house. Whatever your need is today, whatever the need of your loved ones are today, there is a God, and He's more vast than any need that you have. Brother Larry, if you come and lead us in verse 1.